Home and welcome to the family. It's such a joy to be with you. And like Scott said, in case you're wondering, like, who is this guy? Well, my name is Luan, and I have the privilege of serving as the campus director over at the Brighton campus. So shout out my Brighton family. Love you guys. Miss you so much. Shout out. Thanks for letting me be away for a Sunday. But man, I'm just so thankful for each and every single one of you from the Northridge Church family for welcoming me, trusting me, and allowing me to just be a part of all that God is doing here in and through this church. I'm just so thankful for all that we get to do, and I'm so grateful that I get to open up God's word with you this morning. But see, a few years ago, when I was a senior in high school, just like all of my friends, I had plans and dreams and expectations for my future. And I had everything lined up, and I knew exactly what I needed to do to get there. All right, so I had the grades, I had the sports, I had the awards, and on top of all of that, I was also a really good Christian kid. You know, like, I went to church, I was a part of a community group, I served on a worship team, I didn't go to parties, I was doing my part. And with all of that, I thought that now God had to do his part. So I applied to the school in Texas, and I was so excited to go out there and just study ministry. That's what I thought God was calling me to do. And I was just so stoked because everything was going exactly how I expected it to. Until this one night, everything changed. See, I got back home from soccer practice, and I was so excited to look through my emails and see that final scholarship offer, super excited to just sign it and commit to that school. But instead, I was met with some heartbreaking news. See, a lot of things went wrong with the financial aid office, and they were not able to process my aid. So I lost everything. My scholarships, my grants, everything I had worked for, just gone in an instant. And I was so confused and angry with God. I prayed, I argued with him. I was like, God, how could you do that to me? After everything that I've done, I've been faithful to you. I've served, I haven't done all these wrong things, and that's what you do to me? How's that fair? How could you say that you love me and this is what I have to go through? Man, I was just so lost. I was so confused and angry. But what's fascinating to me now, as I look back and I think about that story, is that in that moment, it wasn't just my plans and my dreams that were crushed. It was the image of God that I had created in my head that was completely shattered. And see, we're in this series called Written in Stone, where we as a church have been walking through the Ten Commandments and trying to understand how those truths that God spoke to his people back then still apply to us today. And last week, Noah walked us through the first commandment. Shout out, Noah. That was a great message. And today, I got to walk us through the second commandment, the one that says, you shall not create for yourself any images. But if you're anything like me, when you hear that or when you read that, you're like, dude, yeah, I wasn't planning on creating a little statue in my backyard. I'm not doing that. Like, I got that on lock. I don't need that. And I kind of felt that way too. And I was even a little sad because, like, of course it would give the new God the lame command, right? Like, that's what they do. That's what I thought. And I was like, okay, that's what happens. But then I started reading and I started studying and I was thinking, okay, if God had something that he wanted to say to his people then there's something that he can and wants to say to us today. So if you have your Bibles with you, I just want to encourage you to go to Exodus chapter 20. We're going to be there this morning. So again, Exodus 20, you can also follow along on the Northridge app, where you can also just look at the screens. But starting at verse 4, this is God speaking. This is what it says. It says, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. And then God tells us why. He says, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. All right, now there's a lot to unpack there. So we're going to try to do so by looking at the two different parts of this command, okay? So the first part starts right there in verse 4. Look at what it says. It says, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything. Now, to understand this a little better, I think we need to be clear on what God is not saying. Okay, so he's not saying like, hey, don't create anything or don't be creative. That's not the point, right? Like, a lot of us are artists or musicians. We create things and that's good. We should use the gifts that God has given us for his good, for his glory. So the issue here isn't necessarily creating, but rather what is being created and what it is being created for. All right, so what is the problem? What is it that we shouldn't create? The verse says, an image. And it's interesting because this Hebrew word here, pasel, is actually translated often to idol or carved image. So we can see that this image right here is more than a painting or a sculpture. It had a deeper meaning. It was often connected to a desire or a need that the people would have. Because see, back then, a lot of people would create these statues of like a lion, which would represent victory in battle or hunting, something like that. Or they would also create like a man with some farming tools, which represented prosperity and farming and all those things. So we can see that these little statues weren't just decorative pieces, right? They were actually a symbol of control. Because the people believed that by having these little statues, they had control over those things that they wanted or needed. But here's the problem. What starts as something that was made to serve them, to serve us, eventually becomes something that we serve. And we can see that in verse 5. Look at what it says. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. So it's not just creating these statues that's the issue. It's what comes after. See, creating these images and having these images leads us to worshiping something that we were never created to worship. Now don't miss this. There's a reason why God tells us not to create or worship these images. And I love the way that Isaiah puts this for us. He says, this is, again, God speaking. He says, I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. So we can see right here that the reason why God doesn't want us to create these images and bow down and worship to them is simply because God does not share his glory. He doesn't share his glory with these images and idols that we create and bow down to. See, he alone is Lord. He alone is worthy and deserving of our praise. But unfortunately, because of our brokenness, because of our sinful nature, we're often tempted to create these false images and worship them instead of the God who made us. And see, what's even more fascinating to me about all of this is that as God is telling his people all the things that they should do and how they should behave in this new covenantal relationship with him, he's watching them do the complete opposite. I don't know how familiar you are with the story, and I know that Noah talked about this last week, but for years, the people of Israel are just in slavery. Right, they're bound in Egypt, they're suffering, so they cry out to God, and they ask God to deliver them. So God hears their prayer, and he sends out Moses, who would come and deliver his people from bondage in Egypt to a place where they could then worship him freely. So after a lot of signs and miracles and wonders, you should go like read that at some point. It's awesome stuff. So he delivers his people and brings them to a mountain where he then intended to come down on and meet with the people. So the people go and they gather around this mountain. And they look up and it looks something kind of like this. Shout out ChatGPT. It looks something like this. All right. So you can see that the mountain is covered in like thunder and smoke and lightning and like probably some like heavy metal music in the background. I don't know, some crazy stuff. So they look up and they're like, all right, we're not going to do that. No way. We're not going up. So they look at each other. They're like, dude, we can't do that. We're going to die. We got to do something. So they have a genius idea. They're like, all right, let's go to Moses. So they go to Moses. They're like, all right, Moses, here's a plan. You go up, you talk to God. Whatever he tells you, you tell us, and we're going to do exactly that. Sound good? Great. Awesome. So Moses goes up the mountain and he's talking to God for 40 days and he's there hearing from God, getting the commands. But down below, the people start losing it. All right, they grow impatient. They have no idea what's going on with Moses. They think he died. They have no idea. And this is where the story gets really crazy, right? So lock in with me. This is where it gets really, really crazy. So they go up to Aaron, that's Moses' brother, and they make a demand. Look at what they say. This is crazy stuff. They say, hey, Aaron, come, make us gods who go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. And then Aaron, instead of, you know, standing firm and trusting God and saying no, he actually gives in. And this is what he does. He gets their gold and melts it down. He creates a calf and he declares this. It's mind blowing. He says, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. Dude, how wild is that? As God is writing on the tablets, you shall not create for yourself any images. The people are actively doing just that. What God doesn't want them to do, they're doing it. It's crazy. Instead of going up that mountain and meeting with the powerful God, the sovereign God who delivered them out of Egypt, they're actively creating for themselves a calf and worshiping it instead of the God who delivered them, a God who they could control. A God they could shape. A God they could explain. But why? If you're anything like me, you're thinking, dude, like, how could they be so quick to just do that? And see, I believe that the reason why they were so quick to forget about God and create this calf is because they didn't really know God. See, they knew and heard things about him. But whenever he didn't meet their expectations, they became frustrated. Their faith was crushed. And they created and worshiped something else instead. And the sad truth about all of this, family, is that we are often just like them. See, we, just like the Israelites, because of our sinful impatience, will often create for ourselves images which we inevitably worship and bow down to. See, that's the inclination of our hearts. It's just what we do. And I love the way that Paul explains this to us in Romans 1, verse 21. Look at what he says. He says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles." And then he concludes it in verse 25. It says, "They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who's forever praised. Amen." See, family, again, just like the Israelites, our impatience will lead us to create these images of God that end up looking nothing like him, but an awful lot like us. We create this God who is created for our passions, a God who's utterly devoted to fulfill our desires, a God who cares a lot more about our happiness than our holiness, a God who seems to worship us instead of the other way around. But how does God respond to them making these false gods? And we can read it in the story that he's provoked to anger. But we can see why in Exodus 20, verse 5. Look at what he says. It says, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." So we can see, family, that God is a jealous God. He doesn't share his glory like Isaiah said. And maybe if you're anything like me, you just hear that and you're like, hold on, dude, you're telling me that God is like jealous? Like an immature teenager who gets like angry and upset about like stupid things? Like that's what God does? And see, that's not what this passage is saying. That's not what this means. See, the original sense of this word in Hebrew is that of being fiercely protective. Okay? So we can see that God's jealousy isn't just about pettiness or, you know, insecurity. No, God's jealousy is about protecting you because he loves you and he wants you to be good. He wants you to be okay. And he knows exactly what creating these false images of God and trusting them leads to. He knows what that would do to you and to your faith. He knows you. He loves you. He cares about you. And the reason why he doesn't want us to worship a false image of himself is because there's going to come a time when we will be disappointed. It's just the truth. And maybe, just maybe, you're already there. Disappointed, frustrated, angry at God because he didn't meet your expectations. Because he didn't show up the way that you hoped he would. Because he didn't act according to the plans that you had in your head. But what if? What if the reason why you're angry and mad and frustrated at God is because you've believed in an image of God that's just not real? What if? So as I wrestle with this question throughout this week, and, you know, I'll just thinking about this message, I just wondered, and I want to ask you this morning, what is the image of God that you have been holding on to? If you were to be honest with yourself for one second, what would you say God is like? Who is he? What does he do? How does he act? What would you say? Just be honest. Take a second. Who is he? And see, as I thought about this throughout this week, I I actually came up with a few different images of God that people often struggle with. And maybe like me, you've believed in this vending machine kind of God. And this one is exactly what it sounds like. All right, he's the God that you think, okay, man, if I press B5 and I put my money in, then the scholarships are going to come through. You think, okay, if I just do the right thing, you know, like if I put the money in and I press C3, then I'm going to get a spouse. Or if I serve just enough, if I pray just enough, if I do the right things, if I don't wash this, if I don't drink that, then God will bless me. But who told you, Emily, who told you that God will do exactly what you asked for? See, the truth is that that's not who he is. The real God is not a transactional God. There's nothing you can do to get anything in return. That's not who he is. So I'm sorry to break it to you, but this vending machine God is not the real God. Or maybe you've believed something I like to call the spiritual high God. And this one is interesting. Because the spiritual high God is that kind of God that you feel, you know, like at camp or in that perfect worship set. Or, you know, when you go to that awesome conference, you know what I'm talking about, right? You associate his presence with feelings and goosebumps and emotional highs. You're constantly living your life with that, like, oh man, God is just so real right now feeling. But what happens when the lights fade and the music stops and it's Monday morning, you gotta go to work, and that boss you don't like is there just waiting for you? What then? You get disappointed, frustrated, angry because you don't feel his presence like you once did. You know, but what happens when worship becomes way more of a battle that you need to fight rather than a concert that you get to enjoy? What then? You lose your faith. You get disappointed. And you give up on God. So I'm sorry to break it to you, but the spiritual high God is not the real God. Or maybe you've believed in the drill sergeant God. And let me tell you, I know exactly what this guy's like. A little scary looking thing. Yep, I've believed in him. He's the God who is always watching. He's always testing. He's always expecting you to make a mistake. You know, like if you mess up once, he's done with you. If you miss your quiet time, he's utterly disappointed. You're done. You're out of the family. You live your life like you're in a current, like a constant spiritual boot camp. You know, like trying to earn stripes and avoid punishment and get approval and acceptance. But man, that's not the real God. See, the real God doesn't ask you to earn your approval or earn his acceptance or do the right thing so you won't get punished. That's not how he works. So family, I'm sorry to break it to you once again, but this drill sergeant God is not the real God. And I could go on and on about all these different images of God, but you get the point, right? The point is that often because of our past or because of our family background or because of our friends' culture or just because of our sinful nature, we often create these false images of God that we put our faith and trust in. Amen. If that's you this morning, if you're sitting here and you're like, man, God has let me down. I don't know what to do anymore. I've tried everything, man. I've gone after so many different images of God and I just keep being disappointed. What then? You know, and maybe you're just tired. You're tired and nothing really makes sense anymore. And if that's you this morning, I just want to say, man, first, I've been there. I've also believed in an image of God that's let me down. I just told you my story. And it sucks. Because at the end of the day, you're just disappointed. You're just frustrated and mad with God. But family, do I have good news for you this morning? They don't have to keep and try and guess what God is like anymore. They don't have to chase after shadows or settle for counterfeits. You don't have to imagine or assume what God is like, because the God who created all things, the one and only God is worthy of all of our praise and adoration. That one good God has revealed himself to us in a person. So we could really know who he is and what he is like. See, family, the one and real, only accurate image of God is Jesus. And I love the way the author of Hebrews expresses this in Hebrews 1:3. This is what he says. It says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So friend, let me encourage you with this morning. If you've doubted God, if you've questioned his character, if you've struggled with his nature, look at Jesus. He's the perfecter and pioneer of our faith. He's not just an idea about God. He is God. And he came close to show you who he really is, to meet you in your mess, to rescue you from your striving so you don't have to keep and guess what God is like anymore, to die for you so you can have a relationship with the perfect, real God. So my question for you this morning is so simple. Do you know God, the real God, not the one that your parents have told you about, not the one a culture has forced you to believe, not the ones that you've made up for yourself, no, the real God, do you know him? And even more than that, do you love him? Because the truth is that he knows you and he loves you and he wants to be known by you. So family, if you're sitting here this morning and you've concluded that the God you've been believing in your whole life is not the real God who has revealed himself in Jesus or in the scriptures, can I challenge you? See, this week, I want you to get your Bibles, even if it's a little dusty, just clean it up a little bit, take your Bibles out of that counter, and I want you to go to the book of Hebrews, all right? Book of Hebrews is my favorite book in the Bible. I love it. I've read it so many times. It's such a great book. And I want you to get it and open it up and read 2 chapters a day, and you'll finish the whole book by next Sunday, all right? But whenever you read it, I don't want you to just rush through it. I want you to sit with it, all right? I want you to ask God as you're reading, like, God, please show me who you are in your scriptures and let him show you. Let him show you who he is through his scriptures and let that shape the way that you see him. Again, 2 chapters a day. We'll finish the whole book by next week. And our team has also put together an awesome study guide to help you read through this awesome book. You can go to i1.info. It's going to be right there. It's an awesome tool for you just to know who Jesus is. Because in this book, you're gonna see how Jesus is the real, perfect image of God. How he is the greatest comfort that you could have. How he's the high priest who prays for you. Who's the constant God who never changes. Who's present in the middle of the difficulties and also in the joyful moments. The God who loves you. The God who would come and die for you so you could get to know him. And I hope that you get to see that as you read through Hebrews. In my encouragement, family, in my prayer, really, so that this would shape the way that you see him. That this would open your eyes and your heart to see him for who he truly is. And that as we let the word of God reshape our view of him, we would not only see him more clearly, but that we would become more like him in the process. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you. And we're just so grateful that even though we oftentimes put our faith and trust in a false image of who you are, God, you're still faithful, you're still constant. So my prayer, Lord, is that you just open our eyes so we could see you for who you are. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross. Thank you for dying for us so we could have intimacy and fellowship with you. Lord, we're nothing without you. And we're just so grateful that you choose to know us, to love us, and to make yourself and your love known to us. Jesus, so I pray that you just be with us throughout this week, that we'd get to know you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.